From God, our Father, from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let me ask you a question. Are you ready for Christmas? How do you feel when I ask that question? Do you feel confident? Yes, I'm ready. Can't wait. So excited. Do you feel guilty? Oh man, I should be farther along than I should. Or do you feel anxious? I have so much more to do. That's an important question about getting ready for this celebration. How can we prepare? But of course, we get so busy preparing in the outward ways, we forget to prepare inside. We forget to prepare spiritually. And the Bible shares with us today that we should be prepared spiritually by doing three things. The Bible says in the Old Testament lesson from Isaiah 11, it says we need to remember. The gospel from Matthew chapter 3 tells us we need to repent. And the epistle from Romans chapter 15 tells us we need to rejoice.
Remember, repent, rejoice.
Number one, remember. Our Old Testament lesson is a prophecy from the book of Isaiah written 700 years before Jesus was born. It's about the branch of Jesse. The first thing we can do to prepare is remember. Remember God's promises. God has been promising to send a Messiah, a Savior, from the beginning of time, literally from the Garden of Eden. As we read the Old Testament, we see promise after promise pointing towards the Savior who will come to save the world. And one of those promises is in Isaiah 11:1. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit.
Isaiah 11 has
many wonderful promises about the Messiah. He's called a branch from the stump of Jesse. I don't know if you've ever cut down a tree in your yard, but left a stump there, and sometimes new shoots and branches will grow out of that. Such an interesting picture. Jesse, of course, is the father of David, the great king of Israel. But Israel is just a stump. It's been cut down, defeated by the Babylonians, and then the Persians, and then the Greeks, and now the Romans. But Isaiah promises a branch will grow out of the stump of Jesse. He will be full of the Holy Spirit, and he shall bring an everlasting peace. Love those verses where it says, the lamb will lie down with the leopard, the lion will eat straw with the ox. It'll be a picture of those who are normally enemies, able to get along, able to become friends, able to be at peace with one another. It's a peace where those who have been enemies will now be the best of friends. That's the peace that the Messiah brings.
It's a beautiful picture.
And it gets even more interesting with verse 10. In that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. Isaiah 11, verse 10. There's two really interesting things in that prophecy that stand out to me. There's more, but let's just talk about two of them. First of all, the Messiah, Jesus, is not only called the branch of Jesse, here he's called the root of Jesse. Now you might think, knowing me as you do, I'm a horticultural and agricultural expert. When it comes to plants and trees, I'm an absolute expert on these things, but sadly that is not the case. But one thing I do know is that the root of a tree and a branch of a tree are not interchangeable. They're two totally different things. How can the Messiah be both the root of Jesse and also be the branch of Jesse? How can he be before Jesse and after Jesse? How can one person do that? Well, we know the answer to that, don't we? It's because Jesus is the eternal Son of God, begotten of the Father from all eternity, and then born of the Virgin Mary some 1,000 plus years after Jesse lived. He's before Jesse and he is after Jesse. He is eternal. Now, the second interesting thing about this prophecy is that it says his place of rest will be glorious. What's that mean? Well, the place of rest that the prophet is talking about is the grave of the Messiah, Jesus's grave. And of course, that answers the question, why it's a glorious place. Because the grave is, for most human beings, well, it's a place of defeat, right? It's the ultimate defeat. Not one of us can defeat and overcome death. Death always beats us. That's the case for every single human except for one, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. His grave is not the place of ultimate defeat. His grave is the place of ultimate victory. It is at his grave that Jesus Christ defeated sin, death, and the devil once and for all. There is no more glorious news than the grave is empty and Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. Christ has risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Isaiah predicted it, and 700 years later, Jesus fulfilled it. Jesus has risen from the dead. His place of rest, his grave, is a glorious place of victory.
That's what we need
to remember this time of year. Remember the wonderful prophecies of the Messiah and how Jesus fulfilled each and every one of them. The second way we can prepare for Christmas is to repent. And that's what our gospel lesson from Matthew chapter 3 is about. Of course, you can't think of repentance without thinking of John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ, the one who was predicted to make straight paths for the Lord. John's message was simple: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew 3, 1 and 2. Now, repentance has two parts, according to Luther's Small Catechism. First, that we confess our sins, that we're sorry for our sins, that we bring them before the Lord and humbly confess them to him. Second, that we receive God's forgiveness, because that's what God promises, that if we confess our sins, God will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. It starts with confession. We do need to see ourselves according to God's law. We need to see our own sins. We need to see the different ways we've broken the Ten Commandments, how we failed to love God, and how we've failed to love other people. Now, John preached that law with fierceness, telling people they needed to repent. But along with that, he also preached the gospel to them. People repented, and then they were baptized in the Jordan River for the forgiveness of their sins. You can't have the law without the gospel. You can't preach the law without preaching the gospel. For those who confessed their sins, they were baptized, and they were assured by God that their sins were fully and completely forgiven. But that's not the end of it. Since we are forgiven sinners, our life needs to change. And that's also what John preaches, Matthew 3, verse 8. We need to bear fruit. Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. That's what John told the people. The right response to God's forgiveness in Jesus Christ is to bear fruit. What kind of fruit? I bet you know what I'm going to say. The fruit of the Spirit.
Love.
And self-control. These are the fruit of the Spirit. Or, as John put it, whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and whoever has food is to do likewise. Luke chapter 3, verse 11. When tax collectors who repented came to him and said, "What should we do?" He said, "Hey, don't take any more than you are owed. Quit stealing from people." When Roman soldiers who repented came to John and asked, "What should we do?" He said, "Quit threatening people. Don't extort people. Be content with your pay." The right response to the forgiveness of sins in Christ Jesus is to bear fruit. The Christian life isn't something we just do on Saturday nights or Sunday mornings. It's something we do each and every day. It's a life of bearing fruit, doing good works every day, whenever and wherever we can.
Motivated by the
forgiveness of sins that is ours in Christ Jesus, motivated by the hope of everlasting life in Christ, and empowered by the Holy Spirit given to us in baptism, we live out the fruit of the Spirit in our everyday lives. Now, the fruit of the Spirit is love. So we ask ourselves, hey, how can I love people today? In what way might I serve someone else? Jesus served me. How can I serve someone else, preferably without anybody else noticing? The fruit of the Spirit is patience. What area of my life do I need to be more patient? Where do I need to wait on God? Where is God asking me to wait? And how can I learn to be content?
The fruit of the Spirit
is gentleness. Is there someone, a spouse, son or daughter, a friend, maybe somebody I've been harsh with, maybe someone I need to start being more gentle with in my relationships?
And the fruit of the Spirit is
self-control, right? Where do I need to say no to sin, to temptations, to bad choices?
Oh, yeah, yeah.
One more thing. The fruit of the Spirit is joy.
And that's number two.
Epistle lesson today. Point one, remember, repent, rejoice. We need to
prepare by remembering
God's promises, by repenting of our sin, and third, by rejoicing in the Lord. Romans 15, verse 10. Again, it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. This is definitely a season for joy. Even the world knows that, right? If you listen to the Christmas music, if you listen to it on Spotify or Sirius Radio or on your music app or on the regular old-fashioned FM radio, well, you're going to hear lots of Christmas music. But even the songs, the secular songs, have the word joy in them all over the place. No matter what music you listen to, they'll mention joy. And even the secular songs mention it because everyone's looking for it. People are definitely looking for this joy, but they don't know where to find it. They keep looking in all the wrong places. They think pleasure will bring them joy, or money's going to bring them joy, or alcohol and drugs are going to bring them joy, and it never works. Where does joy come from? You can't go to Target and get it. You can't buy it at Walmart. Where do you get joy? Where does joy come from? You know the answer to that, don't you? It comes from Bethlehem.
Remember what the angel said?
Behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. It is Christ who brings joy to our lives. Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. The reason for our joy is Jesus. He brings us grace. He brings us mercy. He brings us forgiveness. He brings us love, and he brings us everlasting life. This is what we've been looking for. This is what the world is searching for. We find joy wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And here's the thing. God doesn't want you just to have a little bit of joy or even a large amount of joy. God wants you to have maximum joy. That's what Romans 15, 13 says. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. God wants us to abound in hope, peace, and joy. That word abound is where we get the word abundance from. We're talking about abundance of hope, peace, and joy.
Abound means
to be filled to the point of overflowing. God wants us to overflow with hope, peace, and joy. God wants you to have and experience maximum joy in your life. Don't be so busy making preparation for Christmas, decorating or baking or shopping, that you miss out on the real meaning of Christmas, that you forget the joy of Christmas. Take time to reflect on what Christmas is truly all about, the birth of our Savior. Take time to remember the wonderful promises of God. Take time to repent, confess your sins, receive God's gracious forgiveness, and take time to rejoice. God has given you the greatest gift of all, his only Son, our Savior Jesus. Amen.
God, the peace of
God, which passes all understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds in faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.